Today we're going to be looking at feeling alone and feeling persecuted, feeling that the world's against us. Now, what's our natural reaction when this happens? As followers of Jesus, it's often when we're facing hard times, when the chips are down, that we see the quality of our spiritual temperament. That's when we see what our faith is built on. It's like what Jesus talked about, the difference between building a house on rock or on sand. And if your house is built on rock, if it's built on the foundation of Jesus and his teaching, if it's solid, it will stand. I think I spoke about my uncle here before. He, about 12 years ago, developed cancer, and it was really nasty. And the first bout, at the end of the first bout, that they thought they'd caught it all, he wrote this book, which I'm not going to read any of, because I think if the preacher starts crying 2 minutes into the sermon, it's normally not that good a sign. But through this book, he basically said that, and he had very many dark days, challenging days through that time. He basically wrote that we should praise God on the good days, and we should praise God and ask for his strength on the painful days, and that we should praise God and thank him for his light on the dark days. Now, we're going to look at a psalm today written by a man who was absolutely alone in the world, with enemies in every single direction. He was all alone in the world, apart from God. What would his reaction be? So please turn to Psalm 56, which you'll find on page 552. Now, this is a psalm of David, and it's relatively rare for a psalm in that we know when it was composed, or at least what events led to inspire it. It says, when the Philistines seized him at Gath. Gath is one of the five towns that made up the land of the Philistines, it's Philistia. And at this point in his life, David is absolutely alone, completely on his tod. Having been forced to run away from King Saul, who'd wanted to kill him, David had had this touching departure with Saul's son, his best mate Jonathan. He'd then run from Saul's home, which is almost Saul's capital of Gibeah, which is just a couple of miles north of present-day Jerusalem, via a town where he'd collected Goliath's sword. Remember Goliath? Big fella? The thing about Goliath is, the morning he woke up, he was about 9 foot. The moment he died, he was about 8 foot. No, he weren't. He'd cut off later. If you're going to do a joke, really work it out first. Worst joke ever. Right. I was thinking of Charles I. Right. He got Goliath's sword from Ahimelech the priest. Where could David run to? Yeah, I know, that weren't a great start, was it? Shall we carry on? Right, I do have a map. Please, let's have the map up. Right. Now, I ain't got a pointy stick again. You see where Jerusalem is? Yay! Right, so Gibeah was about 2 miles north of that. Now, if he'd run, David had run north, there's only Saul's land. So he basically couldn't run north because there's lots of Saul's people who would have arrested him. David was from Bethlehem, and so the area would have been unfamiliar. He couldn't have run eastwards because that's desert. He couldn't have run southwards because that's desert. And so he thinks at the time his only option is to run west, so into Philistia, into the land of the Philistines. And so he goes to Gath. No, I can make it. I can make it. But I can't. To Gath. Man, I'm getting old. Cheers, I don't need that map anymore. Fearing him for his life, David runs into Philistia, into enemy territory, to the same city that Goliath had come from, to the same nation that David had become famous for killing in enormous great numbers. Honestly, what kind of reception had he been expecting? Some kind of welcoming party? But whilst he's escaped Saul's clutches, fleeing into enemy territory suddenly doesn't seem like such a clever idea, because David is in trouble. We read of this adventure in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So David is brought in front of Achish, the city's king. And I'm going to read that passage now from 1 Samuel 21. David was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath, so he pretended to be insane in his presence. While he was in the Philistines' hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you must bring this fellow to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. David was very much afraid, and either composed Psalm 56 while he was being held by the Philistines, or he was inspired to write it later, remembering what he'd felt at the time. So let's read the psalm together. So Psalm 56. For the director of music, to the tune of A Dove on Distant Oaks, of David, a Mictan, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere human beings do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. This series is subtitled Praying the Psalms. And this psalm is an intimate prayer. This psalm is a prayer of David crying out to God when David had no other shoulder to cry on but the Almighty's. So this psalm doesn't just turn David's fear into poetry. It also shows the solidity of his faith, his sole dependence on God in this situation. David has rock-solid faith under pressure. Faith that God is in control of the present and faith that God is in control of his future. When the chips are down, David cries out to God, turning his fear into an opportunity. An opportunity to remind himself where his trust is placed, and that's in God, not in man, not in his sword. Even though David was a great soldier, not in the sword, not even the man who holds Goliath's sword. And it's an opportunity to remind himself that God favours him, even when he is trapped and alone in Gath. And it's God who will determine his future, not his Philistine captors. At the start of the psalm, David asks for God's mercy. Whilst David may have been foolish to run into enemy territory, he was right to run to the mercy of God. The mercy of God is what we should flee to, trust in and pray for when we're surrounded on all sides by difficulties and dangers. In this tough time, we see what David is made of as a man of God. He's not like the seed falling on rocky ground that Jesus spoke of in the parable of the sower, which is in Matthew 13. And Jesus said, seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. David is facing trouble alone. Yet rather than testing his faith, this challenge reinforces it. When life's dangers and fears are at their greatest, when he is humanly alone, David is still in tune to sing God's praises. As Claire read earlier, twice David sings what is effectively the chorus of this psalm, in verses 3 and 4 and 10 and 11. Verses that overflow with faithfulness, trust and worship. Verses 3 and 4, when I'm afraid I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And 10 and 11, in God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere human beings do to me? David has been chased out of Israel by Saul and has become an unwitting captive in Gath. And yet still he can ask, what can man do to me? This isn't bravado. It's not boasting. It's not swagger. It's an acknowledgement of the truth. The Philistines here are simply pawns in God's story for David. God would determine what happens here, not the Philistines. Just as God had determined who would be king in Israel. And for all his efforts, Saul, in his attempts to remain king, in his attempts to kill David, he would never catch or kill David. David would reign in Jerusalem for decades after Saul's death. What can man do to me? It reminds me of Paul's writing in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Because in the Psalm's final verses, David displays a confidence that he will get out of this scrape, but only by God's grace. I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. David is under vows to God. David has made a commitment to trust and follow God. And a small thing, like being forced to leave his home country and being held by his enemies, isn't going to shake that commitment. David knows where to place his gratitude. I will present my thank offerings to you. Whilst David will ultimately escape Gath by pretending he's insane, it's God's grace, not clever acting on David's part, that saved him. Now, of course, it might have helped that David knew he'd been anointed God's king for Israel, and so trusted that God would bring him into his kingdom. But what about us? What are we like when we're under pressure or we feel alone? How do we behave? Where is our heart looking? Are we like David? Do we trust that God's in control, or do we behave more like the seed on the rocky ground? We often sing in this place, "Blessed be your name." Two of the verses are, "Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name." Do we mean these verses when we sing them, or are they just simply words? Jen spoke a couple of weeks ago, and she mentioned that for the last 3 or 4 months I've been suffering pretty regular and irritatingly painful anxiety attacks over a whole wealth of things. I don't believe it's an accident that I've been studying this psalm whilst at the same time battling bouts of anxiety. This psalm has provided a lesson for me, which is absolutely no bad thing. A desire to imitate the way that David behaves. David, the man who is called the man after God's own heart. To trust God and to keep on praising him, even in challenging times. And to trust that God knows what he's doing. Knows what he's doing in general in this world, but also specifically for me in my life. Even though, at the time, I might be wallowing in a mire of despair. David knew that God was in control of his future. But so should we for our lives. Through the promises of Jesus, we know that in God we have a Father, a brother, and a comforter who loves us and will save us. There are times when we're afraid. But in these times, it's our duty, actually it's in our interest, to trust God as our Father, our shield and our protector, and to know him whom we have trusted. Now, as I said, it might have helped David to know that he'd been anointed God's king, to trust that God would bring him into his kingdom. Even though he was alone and threatened in Philistia, David knew what he was destined for. But then so do we. As those God predestined for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, as it writes in Ephesians, we too know our destiny. After he wrote, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Paul continues Romans 8 with, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." David knew to put his trust in God, whatever happened, because God had delivered him from death that he might walk before God in the light of life. And followers of Jesus can, in fact, followers of Jesus should say the same. Cheers.